Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
So what I want to communicate, and I was sort of, asked, okay, do you want to give chapel? And we've been going through at our church, Cross Point in Lynchburg, through the book of Hebrews. So I entitled it, Better Believe, Beware. This comes from Dick Woodward. Dick Woodward has a mini Bible college, and I grew up with, as a Catholic, that did not know or really understand anything about the Bible. And so when Nicole and I got married, I realized I was actually biblically illiterate. I did not understand metaphors. I did not understand stories. And so I would watch Nicole get up every morning, spend time with the Lord. And I would do it at night because I was too busy in the morning. And I realized it doesn't work. If it's really true, if it's really real, then I better change my ways. So this talk is out of hardship. It's out of difficulty. Right now, it's going on with my dad. I watched my dad. He's dying at 87 years of age with dementia. And he's always pushed people away. And he's always kept what I see as the Lord at a distance. And the Lord wants to be close. So will I let him in? So this is lessons I've learned about how to have a better way, how to believe, and what are the warnings that we should pay attention to. So let me go ahead and read. I'm going to mainly read Hebrews 12, 7 through 14. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We're supposed to be holy. So I always wanted a father to discipline me. And I didn't have much of it. I never would have told you that when I was a kid, or I see my three boys now. Do they want any discipline from me? No. But the Lord has taught me a lot. And I'm incredibly grateful. And I look, and I want that ability to share with my dad, but those days are drawing nearer. So I don't know if it's going to happen. But I long for it. And I long for that rich relationship with my dad, this hardship that's there. So when you think about the book of Hebrews, it was addressed to Jewish converts who were being tempted to revert back to Judaism, or they were being Judaized. Does that sound like our culture currently? Revert back to secularism, okay? We're going to Judaize the gospel. We're going to take it away and water it down. So we really should be asking, what is this really, what's this book say? What's it mean? What does it mean for me? And that's sort of where I want to go. So this is the argument. There's a better way. You better believe. And beware if you don't. So I'm going to go through this really quickly. Jesus is clearly better than anything the Israelites ever had prior. Better than the prophets, angels, Moses, Joshua, all the covenants, the priesthood. He's better than the tent of worship that you've seen. Will you now change your ways to follow this great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, which is our priest and actually our king. So what does it mean to believe? And I liken it to medicine because if I'm talking to a patient, I better have trust, because if there's not trust, they're not going to listen to me. And so believing, it's more than just kind of agreeing, but there is this trust, this intimacy that then should translate into something different. And really, it's become passionate to me that really Jesus is the only thing that matters. There's really nothing else. And so in Hebrews, as they go through the chapters, there's the famous Hall of Faith in the Bible that talks about this faith, or as it says in Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things that is hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So there's all these people, and I think about it, well, I've always had this longing for my father to have a relationship with me, my other three siblings, or the Lord. I still long for it to be different. And I still believe it will be there. So when, to me, one of the better examples is Abraham, what did he do by faith? He translated it into action. So by faith he obeyed when he was called and he set out. By faith he stayed in the land. And by faith, he received the power of procreation and therefore the lineage that was there. If we don't do this, God constantly gives us warnings. You know, beware. Don't have apostasy. Essentially falling away, falling back, withdrawing. One of the things that motivates me is I always had a father who pulled back. And he wouldn't engage. And I realized early on, that's not what God's called me to do. That's actually not very loving. Loving is to stay engaged. So there's also the warning of unbelief. Don't harden your hearts. It's easy in medicine to start thinking that I have the answers rather than, no, let me tell you the one who does have the answers. And let's go there together. And I was talking to Bert this morning. This comes really from Dick Woodward, but there's, you know, in our culture, there's a constant diet now of milk. There's not eating of meat. I see this all the time in our residents and our students where they just want the simple things, and therefore I pull out my Google, and now is what I'm going to go to. Dick Woodward says it this way: if you're just taking in what your pastor gives you every Sunday with the sermon, you're taking pre-digested things, something someone else has digested, and you're just taking it in. That would be drinking milk. Whereas, which is what I learned from Nicole, I'm going to sit down with my Bible. Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me. Let me take this in. We all have to take that responsibility. And I really believe within CMDA, within our churches, within our cultures, within our students that we impact, if we don't sit there and challenge them and take in real stuff, it's going to stay the same way. So don't drink just milk. So here's two major events in my life that have really emphasized this. It's hardship. Luke is now 5 years out from cancer. I'll never forget when they were talking to him about his sarcoma, and I'll just show this first. There's, for people that don't like medical pictures, I probably should have said, don't look. Sorry. But that's his humerus, from the head of his humerus all the way down, and he's only got a little bit of his distal humerus left with cancer in the middle of it with the sarcoma. And that's his prosthesis. When they talked to Luke about all the chemo, you know, one of the things is concern over infertility over the long time when you're 18. And Luke taught me a lot, because we're grieving, we're struggling. And they were talking to him about, sort of banking sperm so it would not affect his fertility later. And he came back to me and he said, "Dad, I don't want to do this." And I said, "Why, Luke? You know, just in case." And he looked at me and he challenged me. He's like, Dad, if God's really got this, then God's got this. Why would I do this?" So we're back talking to the doctors and they're saying, "You know, do you want to do this?" And Luke said, "No, I don't. You can talk to me about it, but I'm really not going to do it." And she looked over at me and she said, "Are you okay with this?" And I'm like, "How can I not be? My son wants to pursue God. No, I'm fine with it." So he is now, after his limb salvage surgery, chemo, and thoracotomy, that was him afterwards, that you grieve with his hardship. But God never left us. Then 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, I had what would have been a massive heart attack, and I should have died. I had the widowmaker lesion, came in working out. Nicole walked in the bathroom. All of a sudden, I'm like this, "What's wrong?" "I don't know. We need to go to the hospital? Give me just a second." "Yes, we need to go to the hospital." So my time from getting, we drove with our neighbor, we hit the ER floor, and my time from ER entrance to going back to the cath lab was 8 minutes. 8 minutes. And as I'm going back, as God would have it, I go back, and Evan Ownsby, who's a guy who I took care of 16 years prior with his triplets, greets me. "Dr. Pierce," and I'm on the gurney, cold, clammy, a lot of chest pain. "Dr. Pierce," I'm like, "Evan, it's John. Take care of me." "Okay, John, let's go." I ended up with 3 separate caths that very day, 3 separate stents. Wasn't supposed to really recover, and my ejection fraction was about 30%, and now it's back to normal with minimal ability to do it. Why did it happen? I don't know. Yes, I got a bad family history, but God will never leave us and forsake us, and I'll never forget on the 3rd cath, Evan's taking me down again. He's feeling badly because he's taking care of his professor that he always knows, and he's failing. Right before it, I'm like, "Evan," because I already had a cath here, here, and now he's going for my groin. And he's a Mormon. And I said, "Evan, can I just pray for us?" And he's looking over at me and he's like, "Sure." So I just prayed. And he said to me afterwards, "I have never had anyone do that." And I said, "Well, it's just, I couldn't do anything else. And I know the Lord has me." "Okay, thanks, John. That meant a lot to me." So we're running this race. Nicole is a big runner. She's always encouraged me running. And she knows how to pace it. And the race that we're running is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so what I'd really ask is, how is your race going? Are you tired? Are you burned out? Are you feeling like you're carrying a lot of baggage? What do you need to get rid of? Sin is difficult to let go of for us. You know, it clings on hard. And will I release this junk I have and be made new or not? It's the challenge. But Jesus is there. I'm going to go through this faster because he's the perfecter and the author of our faith. So I put this here just because it's a reminder for me from Cornelius Plantinga, that I need to understand how God's act of forgiving me and reconciling me to himself is there. And I have this lifelong conversion, this lifelong growth. So I should never be surprised that it's so hard. I love this little diagram. We're going through, here's our dash, right? Here's my birth date, here's when I die, and here's my dash. So here's my timeline. And we have these moments in life, and we have an opportunity to really observe, figure out what's going on, discuss it amongst believers and our family and friends, and repent. And then that leads to where we increase in our belief. And this continues to go along as we go through life. It's not going away. I used to think it was going to get easier. So simple thinking from John Pierce early on. It's not. So there's this continuing movement where we have this, and this is comes out of then the Hebrews 12. And it says, and I'm going to read it again, make every effort, this is verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men, to live in peace and to be holy. So we are, as our pastor has said, we're pursuing peace and holiness, and I will never arrive, but I'm in the race, and I'm going to continue to pursue this. This is my pursuit. So this is a big message that a buddy gave me when Luke was diagnosed with cancer. There's a Hebrew word called aharet. It comes out of mainly Jeremiah, but literally translated afterwards or backwards, or it's kind of backing into the future. God constantly tried to teach the Israelites, keep looking at me. Don't look to the right or the left. Look at me. I'm going to lead you to the promised land. I don't do that very well. So it's like rowing. I must be in the boat, looking back at my coxswain, looking back at the Lord, so he will lead me and guide me ahead with the power and authority that he gives me. My job is to row, and I better be rowing with everything I had, so we're challenged to run the race hard. So I think about this a lot because of my dad. And I go back to this chart regularly to see if I am in shalom, peace with the Lord, holiness, pursuing holiness, or am I oppressed? And I struggle because I long for it to be different from my dad because I see so much oppression. But it's hard to go through this and to learn. So he has constantly tried to be approved by men. He suffers from memories of the past. I've had to let go of a lot. There's a lot of self-sufficiency, isolation, discouragement, stagnant faith, anxiety, quitting, giving up. I want my dad to understand that the grace of the Lord is there for him because there's freedom and there's shalom that he will give us this rest. So I'm going to finish up with this. I remember this all the time because this comes out of Dick Woodward again. He describes Moses. What did Moses have to learn? Moses learned, really in his first 40 years of life, you know, he's left in the Nile in a basket and that he learned he was somebody. And God had to teach him that he's somebody. Then he starts thinking a little more highly of himself than he ought. Well, I don't like what the Egyptians are doing to these Israelites. So he takes it into his own hands. Doesn't work out very well. So then he spends the next 40 years realizing he's in the desert in Midian and now he's nobody. Then the last 40 years of his life, Dick Woodward says Moses learned what God can do with somebody who's learned he's nobody. Oh Lord, help me. So these are the spiritual secrets that I'll leave you with that I think about regularly. I'm not the deliverer, but he is, and he's with me, so I'm not abandoned. I can't do this. Matter of fact, sometimes we honestly say we can't do it, and otherwise we just sort of pretend. I see that all the time in medicine as far as trainers. I'm trying to pretend I can do this, but I can't. But then, the Lord can do this, and he's with me. There's often times, and think about Moses. He tried to communicate over, I don't want to do this, Lord. I don't want to do some of the things God puts me in positions to do, but that's not the right question about whether I want it or not. The real question is, does he want me to do it? And I need to remember he's with me. When those first three things occur, then I want to be like Margie Robertson that I remember. Margie would give a talk to women in the church mainly, and she had a long t-shirt that had a picture of a model in a bikini, a G-string, I don't know what it was. But she'd get up in front of people and say, if you're not beautiful by the age of 18, you're unlucky. Then she'd take it off, throw it on the floor, and she'd say, if you're not beautiful by the age of 80, it's your own fault. And she would talk about what this means with our justification in this continually renewal process, this sanctification, what it means to look like and be beautiful when you're at the age of 80. That's the Lord. And then we can confidently say, I didn't do this, but He did because He's with me.